We are in part two of the parable of the vine growers. Parable of the vine growers, and you'll see that in two books of the Bible, Mark 12, 1 and following, and Matthew 21, 33. The parable of the vine growers, or the wicked vine growers. We left off in Luke, and we'll pick up in Luke, and then we'll turn to Matthew. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that again is, we're going to start up in Mark chapter 12, and we left off in verse 6. So Mark chapter 12, verse 6. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the problem-solving device called the rebound technique. Remember, there are 10 problem-solving devices. Rebound is the key one, and that's why it's the first one, because unless you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, in the bottom circle here, you cannot grow the relative side of your spiritual life, and that's what we're commanded to do. The Holy Spirit, of course, is our power source, and it's like if you have a cord and you plug it into the wall there, and you turn on your vacuum cleaner, things work great. But if you don't plug in the cord of the vacuum cleaner, it's not going to work. Or if you have a battery-powered thing these days, if you don't have the battery in there, it's not going to work. You can walk around the house all day long, and that dust is still going to stay there. So the power source is the Holy Spirit. And you determine whether you're going to plug it in or unplug it. We have commands in the Bible, of course, that tell us very clearly, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And you do that when you sin, because when you sin, you're pulling that cord right out of the wall or taking the battery out of your leaf blower, whatever you want to do for an analogy. And you are in the cosmic system. You want to get back in to the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's problem-solving device number one. The problem is no power source. You can't lose your salvation, but you're not going to grow in your spiritual life. So you simply plug in the cord. Does it take any merit to plug in a cord? No, you can do it in your underwear. You can do it happy. You can do it sad. It doesn't matter. Just plug it in. Same with rebound. There's no requirement that you feel sorry for the sin. We have an old sin nature. We will continue to sin to the day you die, just the way it is. So there's a solution to it. You simply name the known sin. And you can do it dispassionately. Or you can do it with sorrow if you want. It doesn't matter. You can do it with regret. But you have to be careful, because regret can turn into guilt, which is a sin. So better just to name the sin. And all sin is against God, as we've studied many times. And you're put back into the bottom circle, but you're ready to go. So we spend a few moments in this church giving everybody the opportunity, because you represent yourself before God. You are a member of the royal priesthood. You're the royal family of God. You don't need a third party. You simply bring that sin to the attention of God the Father. You already knew about it all along. And Christ died for that sin over 2,000 years ago. So you just name the sin. And we will do that before we begin our Bible study. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here this morning to study your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we left off at Mark chapter 12, verse 6. But we might as well rewind the tape just a little bit. In fact, I'd like to rewind it all the way to Mark chapter 11, verse 27. Because these parables have a context. And what's the context? Well, Jesus has already entered into the city. So this is that very short period. Remember Palm Sundays. He went into the city. He was welcomed by the crowd, and they sang something to him. They sang Psalm 118, which is a very popular song. Remember, all the psalms were set to music, and so the Jews would sing this all the time. And Jesus is going to give them the true interpretation of what Psalm 118 really means, because Psalm 118, as we studied before, has different parts to it. It has a section where they sing about the millennium. It has a section where they sing about the first coming. It has a section where they sing about the second coming. And of course, the crowd, when he comes in to Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, this is a week before well, less than a week before the crucifixion, because the crucifixion would take place on Wednesday. So he's coming in just a few days later. He's going to go to the cross, and the crowd is loving him. They're cheering him. They're praising him. They're cutting down these leaves from these palm trees and putting it on the road in front of him. He's entering the city on a donkey as predicted. And so, in fact, let's jump to that Mark. Instead of Mark 11, 27, let's go to Mark 11. Not too far, just one page back. We'll go to verse 4. Mark 11, verse 4. Verse 4. It says, they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They spoke to him just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. Jesus had told the disciples, go out, you're going to see a donkey at such and such a place, just go there and untie it. If anyone questions you, just say the master needs it. So these are obviously believers, and they were informed at some point that somebody's going to come and steal your donkey, but they're not really stealing the donkey. It's for Jesus to make his triumphal entry into the city. And in verse 7, they brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting. So this is a huge crowd going in front of Jesus as he's going into Jerusalem and behind Jesus. And one thing that religion is afraid of is a crowd. You got a big crowd, and they're awed by crowds. They love crowds. And so there's a huge crowd. Everybody knows who Jesus is. The miracles he's performed, raising people from the dead. And so this big crowd's coming in. And what are they singing? Well, they're singing Hosanna, as we read in verse 9. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So this is a second Advent feast verse. And these Jews are singing it from Psalm 118. Very happy. Why are they happy? Because they're talking about the kingdom of our father David. They know these prophecies in the Old Testament where the Jews will rule the world and the descendant of David, the Messiah, will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So that's what they want. Right now, the situation is very dire for many of these Jews. They're under the authority of the Roman Empire, and they don't want to be under the authority of the Roman Empire. They want to rule the world as promised, and therefore they are very excited, because could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one that's going to do this? So before we go any further, let's go to Psalm 118. And we'll come back, of course, to this passage, but Psalm is in the middle of your Bible, more or less. Psalm 118. And we've dissected this before. And if you scribble in your Bible like I scribble in mine, you might even have the scribbles there already. So you have this psalm written by David. Again, it sets the music. Very popular psalm. And if you start at Psalm 118, start at verse 13. And those verses are about the first Advent, where it says, you pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he's become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting, and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. Tents of the righteous, these are believers. These are believers that know Bible doctrine. And we're very grateful for what the Lord has done for us. And it says, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And the right hand of the Lord is another term for Jesus Christ. He's called the right hand of the Lord. And the Lord here refers to a single member of the Trinity, and that is God the Father. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die, but live, and tell the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. So this has a double meaning, of course. It's David's personal description of some of the divine discipline he's got, but it also speaks to the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And he is the right hand of the Lord, not David. He's the one that's going to be exalted. He's the one that's going to sit at the right hand, as God said, the Father, to Jesus Christ in his resurrected body, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then verse 19 to 21 is singing about the millennium. That's when they're going to rule. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. Now you notice that when these Jews are singing this from Mark, they sing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. So they understood that these verses, these particular verses here, some of them spoke to this future kingdom and our father David. David's been dead for a long time. But they know just enough Bible doctrine to be dangerous. They know the general concept. They know that they will rule the world from Jerusalem. And then we go back to the first Advent verses, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then you go to the second Advent, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. We beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the song they were singing when he came in, that last one, verse 24 and following, which is second Advent verses. They didn't sing the first Advent verses. How do we know that? Well, let's go back to Mark. Mark chapter 11, verse 9. Again, this is the crowd. Those who went in front and those who went behind were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Psalm 118, 26. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So they're interpreting that particular passage. Now, this is not all they sang, but everything they were singing was second Advent verses. The second Advent, of course, the second coming of Christ. He will come back to the world. He will remove, and you'll be coming with him, and all his angels will be coming with him. He will remove all demons from the earth. All unbelievers will be killed, and the millennium will start. And the believing, living Jews at that time will be the center of gravity, the pivot for the establishment of Jesus Christ and his rule for 1,000 years on the earth. That's what these people want. That's what they're singing for. They're very hopeful about that. They're not singing the first Advent verses at all. At all. And it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem, came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Bethany's a little town right outside Jerusalem. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. And we'll skip through that. We'll go to verse 27 of Mark 11, 27. So Jesus, again, has a couple of days where he's going into Jerusalem every day to teach. Verse 27, they came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things? So Jesus is teaching. He's already driven the money changers out of the temple, and nobody stopped him. And that's the part we skipped over, is they just didn't. They were afraid of him because of the crowds, because otherwise they would have sent the temple police in to arrest him immediately, because he's breaking up their money scam. The Pharisees are making a lot of money off this deal, because when you brought in your sacrificial animal to fulfill the Mosaic Law requirements, you couldn't bring in your own animal from the farm. Oh, no. You had to buy one that was blessed by the Pharisees. And the Pharisees would take a cut from the money changers. And it was a den of thieves. So you might have seen this. You know, you go to different stores, and you could say, well, I could buy that at Walmart for $2, and you guys are charging me $25. So it's just a matter of shopping. But the Pharisees would not allow you to bring an animal from your own flock. You had to buy one from their flock, and yes, the price was 20, 30 times higher. But of course, they got to bless it for you. Therefore, that's the extra holy water they slipped on there for you. I'm being facetious. And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question, and you answer me. And then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John, this is John the Baptist, from heaven or from man? Answer me. Now, John the Baptist has already been executed. His head's already been cut off by Herod. Not Herod the Great, but his son, Herod Antipas. Verse 31, they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? He was talking about the coming Messiah. He identified Jesus as the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so they didn't believe it. But shall, verse 32, but shall we say from men, they were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And then he jumps into the parable of the vine growers. So Jesus is not going to tell these people. Why not? They're on negative volition. Doesn't matter what you tell these people. So he gives them a parable, which is an indirect answer to their question, by what authority do you do these things? So that's where we left off, of course, last time with verse 6 of Mark 12. So let's start with Mark again, get a running start in the parable, and we'll continue it where we left off at verse 6. So that's the context. Then he began to speak to them. These are the Pharisees and other people standing around in parables. Excuse me. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the winepress and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. We discussed already what that all that means. Basically, this means that God has taken a wild place out in the environment and he's made it into a paradise. Put a wall around it, built the vat, did everything necessary for these people. Who are these people? These are the Jews. God carved out the Jews as a special race. The Jews are his people. And he designated them for certain things, as we studied. One, the Messiah's line would come through these people. Two, they will be the recipients of the Bible. These are the ones that were the recipients of the growing Bible as it developed. And so the third thing, they were expected to reveal these truths as God revealed himself more and more through the Bible to the surrounding nations, to the world. And so they were carved out as his people. They were the first client nation to God in human history. And we studied, of course, before, the consequences of that are great. Leviticus chapter 26. If you follow Bible doctrine, I will bless you beyond your imagination. Nobody can touch you. Nobody. If you don't, I will have cycles of discipline that I will turn up the heat on you. Why? To get you to turn around, to go back to the Bible. But if you don't, it will culminate in the fifth cycle, which is your total obliteration as a nation. And I'll raise up another nation. So that's what this really means. God has done everything for these people. And so he rented it out and went on a journey. So God controls history. God's allowing history to continue. Why? Well, Peter tells us, "I don't want any to perish. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord." God's desire is that all humans should be saved. And there's a certain number of humans that will enter into the church age that are believers. When that number hits, then the rapture will occur. But God controls history. He wants to bring many sons into glory. And part two, we are witnesses of the angelic conflict. That's why mankind was created, for those two reasons, as we've demonstrated in our book, Christian Doctrines, many times. So the journey here is, yes, we're not in heaven right now. We are here on the earth. God is on a jury, but God is still here. He watches everything. So if you have property, if you know the law, the early days of this country, if you had a piece of property in a particular state, it was taken for granted by the judicial authorities that you would watch that land all the time, Penoyer. And then if you, you know, were being sued, they could advertise the fact that you were being sued in that local area because everybody was expected to watch their land holdings. That was, of course, done away with, but that's kind of the concept. If you own a piece of real property, you're watching the real property all the time. See what happens. What's going to grow? What's not going to grow? You're doing something with your property. Growing timber, or you rent it out to farmers or sharecroppers, whatever it is. And so the same concept here. Verse 2, at harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. You expect these people to do something with it. You can see the analogy to us. You're a born-again believer. God expects something from you. He expects you to produce what? What crop are you supposed to produce? Remember the other parable? The fruit from the tree. Tenfold, 30-fold, whatever it is. God expects you to have production. But do you is the question. So he's sending his slave back. I want my percentage. God is a capitalist. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. We studied that before. Again, he sent them another slave. And they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. We studied that before. And he sent another. And that one they killed. And that word for kill is apokatino, which means to kill. Physically, they killed him. And so they killed this one. And so with many others, beating some and killing others. And that's the way it is. This is a recurring theme throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. God would send the prophets, and the prophets had many, one, they're supposed to teach people Bible doctrine, but also they would provide information from God to these people. They would make an assessment, so to speak. And Jeremiah, of course, made an assessment. These people are losers. All the prophets would come and do these particular things, and God would send these people the prophets. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, since we're running through the scriptures today, kind of a fire drill. Matthew 23, 37, because we could give you lots of verses about how these prophets were killed and abused and destroyed. Time and time again, people would reject the prophets. And yet, in the time of Jesus, these tombs are all known. And these hypocritical religious people would go out and say, these great prophets, we would never have killed them if we were back in the day. They'd be the first one there to kill him. Absolutely. So Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. You remember this passage, 23:37. It says, this is Jesus himself in his humanity. It says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, that's Psalm 118:20. And that's the second advent. So Jesus himself puts the pronouncement on these people. That's not God's desire. Have you ever seen a hen with little chicks? Very cute. A mother hen. She makes a clucking noise and all the hens come running. She puts them under her wings to protect her. That's what God wants. He is a capitalist with virtue. He wants something. And so the more you give God, if these vineyards were doing the vine growers were doing the right thing, the more they would get. But they're evil people. Evil people. So back to Mark chapter 12. And so that's just the way it is. And then verse 6 is where we left off last time. Verse 6, Mark 12, 6. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, they will respect my son. Surely they will respect my son. This is my son. Verse 7. But those vine growers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. The inheritance will be ours. The word for son is uios, U-I-H-O-S. And so that's their attitude. This is the attitude of the Jews of Jesus' day. They don't want the first advent. They want to kill him. And the inheritance, of course, is they want the entire thing. They want the kingdom. They want the vineyard. They want the vat. They want everything. And therefore, if we just kill the son, we have it all. So it's the same old thing. We have our way of doing things. We don't want God's way of doing things. They're arrogant people. They don't like a chain of command. They want to take over the whole thing, just like Satan. I'm not satisfied to be the number one angel at the right hand of God's throne. No, not enough. These are arrogant, arrogant people. And arrogance is a horrendous sin that leads to all sorts of evil. All sorts of evil. So that's their reasoning. It's totally illogical, but that's their reasoning. So what they do, verse 8, they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Jesus, of course, was sacrificed for our sins outside of Jerusalem. Outside of Jerusalem. Outside the walls. And then verse 9, what would the owner of the vineyard do? This is Jesus asking, remember he's speaking in a parable. A parable has a standard meaning. Everybody can understand this. If I owned the vineyard and these people did that, I'm sending in an army, I'm going to kill you all. Of course. So this is a rhetorical question almost. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers, as we just saw in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 and following. That's exactly what's going to happen. You're going to be less desolate. He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? Now remember, Mark 11, we just saw where they were quoting the scripture from Psalm 118. They weren't quoting this one. They were quoting the second advent scripture. We want the Davidic kingdom to come in now, and you're going to do it for us. or we'll kill you. So he quotes back the real scripture that they should have sung if they understood what was going on just 3 days prior, or whatever it is, maybe 2 days ago. Have you not heard this scripture? The builders, which the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes. 22:23, Psalm 118:22-23. So Jesus is giving them the correct scripture. That's me coming down. That's what I'm going to fulfill. Verse 12. And they were seeking to seize him. This is the Pharisees and all their boys. And yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. We're going to see a more detailed analysis of this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 33 and following, right after our break. So we'll pick up right after our break. Yes, we have a question?
21.
Matthew 21. I'm sorry. I've got it written down correctly on the board. Thanks, Leroy. So turn over to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll pick it up there right after our break. With our head bowed, eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.